What's the difference between something good happening to you and God's grace? How do you know the difference between luck and grace? How do you know the difference between an attractive temptation and grace? We talk about grace all the time. We use it as a phrase in our worship. We use it as an expression of our life. Sometimes we use it to say, hey, get off my back. You don't need to hold me accountable to how I live. I'm saved by grace. We have all of these terms and all of these ideas and all of these images in our head about what grace is about. But when you read Scripture, one of the things that you notice is that grace is very tangible. It's not a fuzzy thing. It's very real. And as we are continuing in this study in the book of Galatians, we're going to discover in some very powerful ways how grace shows up. In fact, it plays a very important role in the growth of the church at this time in history. Just as it's beginning to experience some growing pains and some new people are coming into the faith and they're having to deal with the whole idea of, you mean this really isn't just a Jewish thing? It's for everybody? And grace saves the day. We're going to see that today. One of the things I want to encourage us to do is, as we go through this series, is look at some of the lessons that we've been teaching in the learning communities about how to read God's Word well. And one of the things that we're going to apply today is what we call traveling instructions. And traveling instructions are what take us from where God's Word to today. But the problem is you can't simply pick up the Bible and read it and say, oh, I know exactly what that says for me today. Because if you did that and you read the passage that we're going to read in just a moment, you might think, that has nothing to do with what I today. Because there isn't a whole lot of people out there trying to get me to convert to Judaism to be a real Christian. You have to understand that when the Bible was written, it was written thousands of years ago, but it was written to real people just like you and me. And it was written to help them understand how God's truth was speaking into their life. And when we begin to understand how God's truth was speaking into their life, then we can begin to understand how God's truth is speaking into our life today. We need to first know what was the message to the group that was being written to so that we can bring it to us today. And so that's one of the things that we are going to do as we read Scripture together and as we study it this morning. Would you join me just for a moment of prayer as we begin to look at God's Word together? Father, this morning as we continue to explore this letter to some early churches who were excited about the experience of grace, the reality of grace in their lives, help us to see and to hear not only what you were saying to them, but what you're saying to us. In your name we pray. Amen. If you'd open your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians. We are going to be in the second chapter. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of that second chapter. The context and setting for our scripture is that this early group of churches had just had the Apostle Paul come through and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the liberating power of the gospel, that Christ had paid the penalty for sin, that he had died on the cross to set them free from the bondage of sin and to give them life, life full and everlasting, set them free so that they could experience a relationship with God and they could begin to walk in his light, and that would have a tangible impact in their life. Well, coming right behind Paul, there were some of these people who were from the Jewish faith who were a little nervous about these Gentiles coming in, and they were trying to preserve their tradition and preserve their comfort zone. And so they came along behind Paul and said, you know, you guys, it was really great that you accepted Paul's message, but here's what you also need to do. You need to be circumcised, and you need to understand how to obey all of the Old Testament Jewish law, because that's what will really give you freedom and fullness in life with God. So when Paul wrote to these churches, when he began to hear about all of this, in the first chapter he said, first of all, listen, the gospel I give to you is unlike any other. In fact, it is so authoritative and so valuable for your life that even if I come back to you and change it, don't listen to me. It is a message that comes from God and from God alone. It is a message that transforms life, sets people free. It is not a message that has its origin in any human organization, but it is the truth of God to set us free. And he lays that down very strongly there in chapter 1. So let's pick it up in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. As we look at this transition into this portion of the letter that Paul is writing to the church, there's some very distinct things that we notice here. And we see Paul's desire for a consistent message. So as we're trying to understand the context and what is he saying to the audience, Paul wants the church to understand, these churches to understand, that while his message didn't come from Jerusalem, it wasn't a different message than the one that was being preached in Jerusalem. It was consistent. It was the true gospel. And it's very important for us to understand that. You notice Paul begins and he says, 14 years. After 14 years. So he's been out preaching and ministering. He'd been to Jerusalem once. He comes back a second time. And 14 years later. So if this was an issue where Paul was worried about the authority of his gospel, he would have gotten there right away. I mean, because when you need permission, you get it quick, don't you? I mean, when there's an emergency, what do? They go to the first contact number on your list and they get it immediately so that they can get your medical attention, whatever. I mean, if you're a kid growing up and you want to go somewhere really bad, but you know you can't go without your parents' permission, what do? Just kind of hang around and wait till they come back? No, man, you call them, you do whatever you can. Today, you text them, you do all kinds of things. Why? Because it's so important. Paul knew that his message carried an authority because it came from God. So his desire to get back to the Jerusalem community was not because his message lacked authority, but he is concerned because he says in here, he says, in order to make sure that I was not running in vain or had run in vain, I just wanted to make sure that there was consistency across the board. And in this visit, he brings two people with him, and it's significant for us to understand that because he brings Barnabas. Barnabas was a known entity in the Jewish community. fact, you go back to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, and it's very much like Acts chapter 2 that talks about the community of the early church and how they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to the sharing of everything that they had. And Barnabas is one of the examples that sold everything he had and distributed it to people that had need. And he was given the name Son of Encouragement because of the demonstration of his ability to encourage other people to continue in the faith. And so Paul is bringing Barnabas along, and he's saying, listen, one of the Jewish brothers who's been traveling with me, who was with me when I was with you, has never objected to my message. And he was not corrected when we came back to Jerusalem. And he wasn't told that he needed to fix something. Nor was I. So then he mentions that he brings Titus. What's the significance for Titus? Well, he's a Gentile. He's a Greek. And he's not circumcised. Have you ever been a newbie in a situation? You get into this group of people and you begin to look, don't you? And you want to know how everybody else is going to behave because you want to act just like they do. That's been the same all across humanity. We like to be connected to the people that we're around. We don't like to feel odd. We don't like to feel peculiar. Can you imagine Titus if he really felt like he needed to become circumcised to be a part of this Christian group, that he wouldn't have caved to the pressure? But Paul says, all while they were there, Titus never even thought about it for a moment. It was never even a concern. Why? Because the message of the gospel wasn't connected to the sign of circumcision. That was a sign of the faith of the Jewish people, not a sign of the gospel message. And so when we begin to look at this, we see Paul wanting so desperately to make sure that the churches understood. The reason he went back to Jerusalem wasn't an authority issue. It was just a confirmation that their message was the same. Why is it important for that? I mean, if Paul was out preaching one thing and the Jerusalem church was out preaching another, it's kind of interesting. Jesus said this regarding a divided kingdom in Matthew chapter 3, verses 24 to 27. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus was saying that the gospel message had the power to defeat Satan. And its demonstration of power was proof of that. And Paul knew that as he was sharing the gospel, he was seeing people's lives changed by the grace and power of the gospel. So were people in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, listen, it's not a different message. The same message is changing people in Jerusalem, and it's changing people hundreds of miles away. Because it's the true message. And that message needs to be consistent. The early church knew as a growing movement that they couldn't have all these different conflicting messages out there. And so when Paul comes back after his preaching, he shares exactly everything he's been telling everybody else. And nobody says to Barnabas, wow, how could you let this go on? Nobody says to Timothy, man, you need to be circumcised. Everybody just accepts and understands that the message that's going forth is the same one that's being preached in Jerusalem. It's the same one that's changing lives there. So you see Paul coming back and he says, the reason I came back was to prove that my message is consistent with the early church here in Jerusalem. But there were some people that didn't agree with it. And so in verse 4, he talks about those false brothers. And it's just very interesting as we begin to look at this. Anytime you and I begin to think about what we think about the Bible, there's a challenge that we're confronted with. And that challenge is the whole idea of text and framework. We have a framework that we bring to something, and it's something that is important for us to understand. Because if we're going to get truth right, we need to be able to handle the struggle with differences. Go ahead and hit that next slide, that graphic. See, when we think about the Bible, we have a way that we tend to read it and we tend to look at it. And sometimes we have a tendency, that image on the left shows the box, our framework. We have the way that we look at Scripture. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to look at the Bible through our framework and let that govern how we read it. But we want to let the Scriptures shape our framework. And so as this early church is trying to figure out how to live out the gospel, one of the things that Paul is saying is that there's got to be a commitment to the truth. There's got to be a clear commitment to the truth. In fact, it's something that has to be defended. In fact, he's so strong about it that he uses the statement that these people who are thinking otherwise are false brothers. What is he saying? They're not even Christians. Isn't he being judgmental? I mean, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? But Paul is saying this message is so core to the beliefs that if you don't accept this, you aren't experiencing the transforming power of the gospel. So it does matter. So these people are dangerous. They are preaching and teaching something different than what the church had been teaching, different than what Paul had been teaching, different than what the apostle, what Peter and those in the Jerusalem church had been teaching. And it was a devastating thing. And so they needed to understand what was taking place there. A couple of scriptures that I want you to consider with me. First one is the message that Paul was preaching when he was visiting those churches. It comes from Acts chapter 13, verses 37 to 39. Paul talking about Christ and his death and his resurrection. He says in verse 37, "But he whom God raised up did not see corruption," contrasting the message of the Old Testament to the message of Christ. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses." He's saying all those rules that they want you to follow, they're not going to lead you to freedom. And yet, it's interesting, isn't it? We come into this new group of people that are called Christians. We understand this thing called the gospel, and we want to know, well, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to know what I should do and what I shouldn't do? How am I supposed to know the things that are going to help me grow in freedom and the things that are going to restrict my freedom? Jesus himself answered it in John 17. He said, "If anyone's will is to do God's will," if anyone's will is to do God's will. So part of it comes from our desire. I mean, if we only want to appear like we're something, it's going to be hard to tell what we should do. But if we have a genuine interest in responding to the gospel message, it'll make a difference. So if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Because see, they were questioning Jesus sharing the gospel message. And he's saying, you don't think it's real? Think about it. How do influential people try to win you over to their side? The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. Jesus said, you can tell just by listening to the person talking to you. Are they getting you to do something because it'll make them feel better about themselves? Or are they inviting you to step into something that gives you a greater understanding of God? Is the truth that you're being asked to apply something that's going to give you a greater understanding of who God is? And how great his love as our Heavenly Father is, and how it sets us free from sin? Or is it something that we add to our list of to-dos that we just have to keep doing and we have to keep watching so that we haven't dropped the ball again? When I graduated from college, you know, you come out of Bible college and you have all the answers. And so when I first started in my first place of ministry, I would argue with people about everything because I knew it all. You know, I had it all down and I knew it all right, and everybody else had it wrong. And then I realized how wrong I was. And as I began to grow in my understanding of the gospel, I began to realize that there's some things that you fight over and there's some things that you don't fight over. There are differences that matter and there are differences that are just differences for beauty's sake. And it's important to understand those. But Paul says, truth is not a difference you can wink at. It's one you have to fight for. And so Paul says, when those guys came in and they tried to get us to compromise the truth of the gospel, we fought them tooth and nail and we never gave in once. Why does he say that? He says in verse 5 there, he says, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you, that it is faith in Christ that sets us free. It is faith in Christ that sets us free. You see that whole image that's put forth there. And it's a powerful message. I got my points out of order on the screen. Because the last section of this passage this morning deals with the whole authentication of the message that Paul was speaking. And it was grace. That last section of those verses there in 6 through 10, in verse 7, it says that the leaders in Jerusalem saw. What did they see? They saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. They saw that. It's interesting, isn't it? In our culture, who are influential people? And I guess Colin Kaepernick would be considered influential as far as Nike is concerned, because their bottom line seems to be going up. You know, but in a few weeks, what will it be? It'll be somebody else. And isn't our culture like that? Somebody's hot and popular for a moment and they can sell items and then they got to find somebody else. And so are athletes and all of these people that are quote-unquote successful at stuff really influential? I don't know. I mean, influential is something that impacts over time, isn't it? It's something that has a lasting value and a lasting quality. One of the things that Paul realized is he says, listen, he says, it's not about influential people. We don't get people. I mean, when you do your resume, you are concerned that the three names that you put at the end called references are going to say something good about you, right? I mean, you don't pick your three worst enemies and put their names there and say, call them and find out how good of a job I do. But let me ask you this. Whether those are your three best friends or they're your three worst enemies, does what they have to say change who you are? No. They're just people looking at you from a different lens. Paul says, listen, these leaders in Jerusalem, yes, there's some influential people here, but they don't add to me. And I don't add to them. It's the gospel that adds. But since we're talking about people that you know, he says, you know, Peter, James, and John? Yeah, they're pretty well known, aren't they? Yeah, hung out with Jesus. They were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, did some really cool stuff doing ministry with Jesus. And, oh yeah, well, there's that thing about Peter denying Jesus. But he came over. He dealt with that, and you know, they have this history. And Paul is saying to them, listen, he says, those guys saw grace. What did they see? When Paul came to Jerusalem that time, he brought an offering to give to the needy people in Jerusalem. So what was one of the tangible signs of grace? It was that these people, who the Jews thought were nothing, brought them a gift. And they didn't even know him. That's a change of heart. When you can give your enemy a gift because you know through a message of the gospel they're no longer your enemy, they're your brothers and your sisters. And so you meet their need. As Paul was sharing, he brought Titus along so that Titus could stand before these people as a testimony of somebody who had been changed by the gospel. He brought Barnabas along so that Barnabas could tell stories about all the people that they had met in all of the churches and the lives that had been changed. That these Gentile people who had never been considered anybody were now connected to the God who spoke and everything came into being. The God who called Abraham from Ur and told him that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And they are tangible evidence of that blessing beginning to unfold in a powerful way. You see, the church was looking at how the gospel had changed the lives of these people. And probably one of the most tangible evidences of it was that offering that they were bringing. See, grace makes a difference. The video at the beginning of the service this morning, the video just before the message, when you encounter grace, it changes you from being dead to alive. It can change you from being greedy to being generous. It can change you from being a liar to telling the truth. It can change you from being a gossip to being an encourager. It can change anything about you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what excuse you have for the way you are. The gospel message is the power of God to bring change to our lives. It is not some placard that we throw up on a wall that we hope someday materializes in eternity. Because if it's not changing us now, it's not going to change us then because it's not really a part of us. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to these churches. Listen, don't give in to what these guys are saying. Don't give in to what you feel comfortable doing or what makes you feel a little bit better. Submit yourself to the gospel. That's the only thing that's the real authentication of the message, is tangible evidence of God's grace. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this letter are somewhat repetitive, but it's important for us to understand. Paul wants us to become discerning people. He wanted those church leaders and those church members in those days and those churches to realize that these guys that were coming along and saying that belief in Jesus and the power of the resurrection is not enough to set you free. You've got to do something else. And Paul says, baloney. It's a bunch of garbage. The gospel message is the only message you need to give your life to be set free. So give your life to it. It's what the church in Jerusalem was doing. It's what I'm doing. It's the same message. So do we deal with this at all today? I mean, do we have differences in the church today? I mean, do people... Does everybody like exactly the same music? The question Paul's asking the believers in the church and that he's challenging us with today is that, is the message consistent? Oh, we're not talking about circumcision and law abiding and all those kind of... No, what do we talk about today? I mean, what do Christians argue about and fight about? I mean, is hell real? Is there really a judgment? I don't know. You read here in the first chapter of Galatians, and it seems pretty clear in verse 8. He says, even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach, let him be, what, accursed? I don't know about you, but that sounds like a judgment. Does the gospel message demand a response? Yes. Do we sometimes confuse people because we get fighting over all of these things that are different, and so we end up sending out a mixed message to the world around us? I mean, it's not easy. Everybody likes something different, whether it's styles of music or it's version of the Bible you read, or whether you read it out of a paper Bible or whether you read it out of a digital phone or a tablet or whatever. Everybody's got all these thoughts and preferences and all of these things. But what changes us? What is changing me? Am I so caught up in all these other little things that I'm not letting the gospel change me? Do I not see grace at work in my life? Or am I just trying to make myself comfortable and do whatever I want? Wake up to realize that the differences between him and these people who were coming behind him and preaching a different gospel were significant. Now, the early church constantly had issues. In fact, you go back to Acts chapter 15 and you see that this issue doesn't go away. In fact, it gets bigger and they have to get together and solve it. But they do. They learn to talk it out, pray it through, and let God bring them to a conclusion so that the church doesn't blow apart because it's still changing the world today. And so we have to be able to be discerning and engaging in our lives. We have to realize that changes in our culture and we have to come to grips with the fact that a lot of things that I like about my faith are really just things that I like, and they're traditions that I like to use to practice my faith, but they're not truth. And there's a difference between the two. I think Paul would encourage us and is encouraging us through these words this morning to develop the ability to be discerning in our engagement with our world and our faith. And there's three suggestions that I want to give to you this morning that kind of link it and bring it through to today. The first is this. It's about truth. It necessitates repeating. The things that are really important need to be repeated. Paul was never going to let go of the fact that it was only the gospel that could change lives, because that was a truth that he couldn't compromise on. That's a truth that needed to be known. And he was going to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And he was going to remind us that other things are not that important. In fact, you read one of his letters to the Philippian church, and there's all kinds of mixed motives as to why they're preaching the gospel, and he says, you know, I'm not too worried about that. I'll let God sort that out. I'm just glad that people are telling people that the gospel sets them free. So sometimes even our motives are not make or break issues. But truth needs to be repeated. We need to repeat it to ourselves. We need to repeat it to others. Conflict. Stubbornness is not faithfulness, and tolerance is not understanding. Just because I feel strongly about something doesn't make it truth. And being more and more stubborn about it, it's not going to make it any more true. But oftentimes, when we get into a conflict and we're dealing with disagreements with people, we just keep digging our heels in and digging our heels in and digging our heels in. But God has called us to be faithful to him, faithful to love, faithful to serve, faithful to give, to entrust him with judgment, to live out our faith and to let our love be without hypocrisy, as Paul says in Romans 12. But tolerance isn't also understanding. Just because we just say, okay, there's no, it doesn't matter what anybody believes, everything's okay. You know, it's important to understand today. It's important before we open our mouths and tell somebody that they're wrong, that we understand what's going on in their life. Because they may not be as wrong as we think they are. Because we could just simply be stubborn. And they could be hurt. But it takes time to understand. Are we willing to come alongside somebody and live with them and love on them before we decide what we know will fix them? Because maybe the differences between us are just an expression of the variety of the body of Christ. But if we don't get to know each other, and if we don't see what God's Word has to say about things, how are we ever going to know? If we just sit back and judge and point fingers and share our opinions and don't let anybody challenge our opinions as to whether or not they're even in line with God's Word. We have to remember. You see, Paul wasn't adamant about the gospel because he was stubborn. He was adamant about the gospel because it was the truth. That's very interesting. He brings Barnabas along with him, and two times he has a conflict with Barnabas. And he has to eat his words both times. And in just a few more verses, we're going to find out where he has a conflict with Peter. And he's right and Peter's wrong. And so it's we have to be so careful when we handle conflict. We have to do it in a biblical way. We have to know when and when. And it's not always easy. And then we have to realize starting calling. We would like everything to be either or. Okay? But sometimes it's both and. Either this style of music is right and that style of music is wrong. But sometimes style of music doesn't matter. I mean, what the music's saying, what the lyrics say does matter. But what, if we're going to grow in grace, the church learn here that Peter was charged with bringing the gospel to the Jews, and how he was going to do that might be different than how Paul does it. But the message they bring had to be the same. God might call somebody to work on the streets with people, and how they dress and how they behave and how they act and how they speak might not match how somebody's going to behave when they minister to people in a retirement community. Somebody who works with teenagers isn't going to behave with somebody who works with nursery kids or other adults. All of these changes, all of these things. Paul reminds us, as we begin to unfold this letter, is that there's always going to be some opposition to the gospel. There's always going to be people who are going to allow their preferences to get in the way. There's always going to be times when we're going to have to stand up. But we need to understand the difference between our truth and our tradition. We need to understand the difference with how we deal with each other. Just because there's conflict, it's not a winner-take-all. Because you can win a conflict and lose for the gospel's sake. And we have to understand that how God calls us to serve will be different for each one of us. Because each of us has a unique place that God is going to use us. And we need to accept that and support each other in it, so that the gospel can be spread to everyone. You see, one of the big challenges for the first century church was that They thought that the beginnings of the church, everybody was going to be Jewish. And so everybody would like the same things, do the same things. Everything would be the same. When the reality was, the gospel was going to build a multi-ethnic family that was going to be full of differences, but united by Christ. And because he was at the center, and the grace of God manifest through the truth of the gospel would be the empowering force for the church. That is the message that he is beginning to unfold for us here in the book of Galatians. The question is how are we dealing with it? How do we deal with conflict? How are we going to deal with conflict as we go forward as a church? How do I deal with it? You know, we can get into a situation and we can conflict and say, well, I just won't do this anymore. But the question is if we do that, are we going to limit the ability of grace to change us and to change those around us? See, because it's as we trust God and as we push forward together that we will see the gospel change. And that's exactly what the early church was facing here. Were they going to split over this, or were they going to move forward? And as they got together, they realized this one thing. We see the work of grace. We see people's lives being changed. We see the truth making a difference. Let's move forward. And as we continue to move forward through the study of the book of Galatians, we'll discover the fullness and the richness of how the gospel changes us. Because Paul keeps hammering that it has to be the gospel. And then he begins to share why, because of how it changes us and how it works its change in us. And we'll discover that as we continue to study together. Let's pray.